That's going to be yours.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Centennial Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're glad to see your smiling face here this morning with us and look forward to a time of corporate worship. We have a few announcements. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is in the back of the pew in front of you, you will see some green cards. And this is, I'm directing this to both visitors and members to make use of these. If you're a visitor, we'd love to have a record of your visit. No commitment. We won't contact you unless you want us to, so we'll honor your privacy if not, but we'd love to have a record of your visit among us. If you're a member, you can use this card to share with us a prayer request. If you want it to be on the intercessory prayer list, which is published for the benefit of the congregation to pray for during the week, we'll do that. If not, then the pastor in the session will pray for these things for you. We have a session meeting on Tuesday night this week, so we'll have a season of prayer at the end of our meeting as we typically do, and we'll pray for these things and in our prayer meeting before service each week. So please make use of these green cards. We want to make sure that everybody knows that opportunity is there for you, whether you're a member or a visitor. There are two committee meetings scheduled for after the service this morning. The Missions Committee will be meeting and the Administrative Committee. And those of you who are on those will know where you are meeting. Just follow you. If not, then just follow the chairman after service. We want to express our sympathy this morning to the family of Fran Hester in her passing, and then also to Ms. Sally Wallace in the recent death of her aunt, Mrs. Boots Walton. So those of you who are receiving emails from the church office may have been aware of those. We just ask that you uphold these dear folk in prayer. Once again, we have a large contingent at Von Clarken this week of youth and adults, some serving, some camping. And what a great resource Von Clarken is for us as a church and for our Presbyterian and denomination. We've been up and down the road a couple of times already this summer, and I look forward to it. Going up that Saluda grade, you can just feel at least a few degrees dropping off as you go up, and so it's a wonderful time to be involved and a good resource for our youth. Those being our announcements, let's now turn to time of worship and begin by asking God's presence among us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and drawing us safely into your church, into your house this morning to worship. Lord, we pray that the cares and concerns of the world and the distractions of things, Lord, that may tend to occupy our minds at moments of loneliness and work and even home life would be blocked, Lord. We pray, asking the presence of your Holy Spirit among us as we worship. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear your word by the singing of psalms and hymns. Bless us as we take part in worship, in the worship of offerings and tithes this morning. We pray the anointing of your spirit on your servant Jeremiah as he proclaims your word today. Lord, we thank you for just the short sojourn he has had among us so far, and what a blessing he has been in preaching your word and encouraging, Father, in visiting our homebound. Lord, we thank you for him. We ask your blessings on him while his family is away from him this week. We pray that you would encourage him and give him time in your word fit for serving us here at Centennial. Now, Lord, be with us as we begin our time of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to the inside back cover of your hymnal and join me as we recite the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
It is so wonderful to see all of y'all this morning. If y'all didn't know this, but you probably did because you weren't here, there have been some people in Bonklarken. There have been some people on vacation, but y'all are back this morning, and I'm so glad to see you. How are y'all doing? Good? We're good. All right. We got some goods. I like that. What? Okay. Well, I have a story for y'all this morning. I'll just tell you, and then I'm going to ask you a question about this story, okay? So listen very carefully. When I was younger, maybe a little older than you guys' age, okay? Maybe a little bit older, I went to my grandparents' house. And at my grandparents' house, ever since I could stand, so very little baby, there was this door. And I loved this door in my grandparents' house because there were pin marks on it. And it was how tall I was. And every time I went, we would put another pin mark to see how much I had grown. And so one time, while I was at my grandparents' house, the pin mark was already on there. We had done it for that trip. But I wanted another one. And more than that, I wanted to grow. And you guys know how to grow, right? You just think about it really hard and you say, oh, I'm going to try and grow taller today. And so that's what I did. Do you want to know what happened when I went to the door and we put the pin mark for where my head stood? Do you think I had grown any? Do you think I grew 4 inches because I tried so hard to grow? Or do you think I stayed the same? I see a head nod here. No. Y'all think I grew? There's something like, I'm not sure. I have to hear the end of the story now. Listen, I tried to grow as hard as I could. I thought about it. I stood on my head a little bit. I tried to stretch out as much as I could. But I didn't grow a single inch in the course of a day or 2 days or even 3 or 4 days. I didn't grow at all again. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on a text where Jesus tells his followers, his people, y'all know about Jesus, right? Jesus died for each and every one of y'all. We believe in him, right? If we believe in him, we're saved. Well, he told his people, he said, listen, pray. If you want to grow, pray. You know what we try to do sometimes when we want to grow? It's kind of like me, right? When I was y'all's age, trying to grow taller, right? I try and try and try. But I don't grow at all. Well, in the Christian life, if y'all want to grow, you want to learn more, you want to continue to be the children and the people that God has called you to be, pray for it. Say, Lord, please help me. Help me be who you want me to be. Would y'all do that with me right now? Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we can laugh a little at how silly Mr. Jeremiah is because he tries to grow just by stretching himself out in a handstand. And yet, Lord, we come to you and we're serious. Help us. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for listening to me for a second. Y'all have a good rest of the morning, okay? If you would, please now stand with me and sing from the Blue Psalter, hymn number 15, Psalm 15. Please be seated. That first verse, that psalm that we just sung, O Lord, within your tent, who will reside? And on your holy hill, who may abide? Who walks in blamelessness, who acts with righteousness? His heart will truth express. It is his God. The Spirit is his God, the blameless man. But we know that we're not blameless, and yet we confess the name of Jesus, who is blameless. Praise God for such wonderful words, such wonderful songs. If you would, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we come to you recognizing that you are perfect and blameless, that you have created all, that you are in control of all. And yet, in your will and in your providence, you've allowed sinful humanity to fall. We find in ourselves not a blameless heart, but one that is easily blamed for the sins that we have committed. And so, Lord, we confess these sins and we cry out to you. We recognize our unworthiness. And yet, Father, in your love, you find us worthy in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news, for what that means for us as a church family. Lord, we thank you that as we have been saved by Jesus, that we see a lot of other things in Scripture, that we can cry out to you as our Heavenly Father
and that you don't give us rocks or scorpions in place of bread when we ask for it, but you give us an overabundance, a goodness, and a mercy. And so, Lord, we do pray for mercy for us. Lord, be with those unspoken prayer needs, those who are ailing both physically and mentally. Lord, we know that they are in our presence. Lord, be with those who have lost loved ones recently. Be with those who are caring for loved ones who may be in the final stages of their life. Grant them peace and strength in this moment. Lord, we think particularly now of those that have been listed for us to pray for. We think of the Haynes family, Brady and Rachel, as well as their little ones, Porter, Evie Grace, and Leah. Lord, we praise you so much for the wonderful time they had at camp these past couple weeks. Thank you, Father, for Brady and Rachel's willingness to serve, and also for the kids getting to be a part of it, getting to see and be a part of the fellowship of God that's larger than Centennial, that's larger than us, but that's joined together by your Spirit, Father. We thank you and we praise you for that goodness that they were able to be a part of. Lord, we do think of the new school opportunity coming up for Rachel. Praise God for it. And yet, Lord, we also pray for very sober-minded scheduling, that they might count the cost, as it were, and move forward well in the responsibilities that they have. Lord, even as we think about the new school opportunity for Rachel, we think about Brady and all of the children heading back into school. We are not far away, Lord. And I pray that that you will let that be a peaceful transition from summer back into school. Lord, we also pray for a couple of the Harrison boys, Christopher and Ricky. Lord, be with Christopher as he's opening up this restaurant in Greenville, trying to get it off the runway. Lord, we pray that you would be with him, that you would grant him comfort and peace, that you would grant him a good, clear mind as he goes forward with this project, with his partners. Lord, bless the restaurant if it be in your will, and allow him to see your goodness and your faithfulness, and give him a great testimony unto you, that he might cry out as this business begins to flourish, what a good and great God you are. Lord, we also pray for Ricky. Lord, we pray for continued strength. We pray for a continued perseverance as times are difficult. But at the same time, Lord, we thank you so much for the way he looks outward, even in the midst of his own trials. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give him that outward servant heart, that he might look to see how he can glorify you, and that in that he would be comforted by your grace and mercy. The thorn that he has is so obvious, and yet, Father, we pray that you would continue to sustain him. Lord, we also pray for Melissa Davis. We pray for all of the ministry that she is a part of here at Centennial, and we thank you so much for her. Lord, give her good strength and continued perseverance. Lord, we pray particularly for all of the events coming up that she has her hands in, the thrilling Thursday where we're taking a bunch of students to the zoo. Lord, we pray for the ice cream social night and the movie night. Lord, all of these things, may she seek your glory as she is in the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of all these things. Help us to see how we might serve her. Lord, we pray that she'll continue to be sustained by your word as she moves forward in ministry unto you. But Lord, as we sit here, we could pray on and on for our people. Cry out unto you, Lord, and we do. And I pray that we have a continued burden for prayer. Lord, time and time again, you have called us in the scriptures to cry unto you with thanksgiving, with lament, with anger and frustration, with sadness, with happiness, with joy overflowing. But Lord, time and time again, you have called us to pray. And so now as we close this prayer, we'll pray together that prayer that Jesus called us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Oh,
praise for his gift to you and to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity by your blessings and your grace in our lives to give back to you a portion of what you've given us. Lord, we pray for the giver. Father, those who are able to give much and those who are able to give little, yet from the abundance that you've given to each. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use these for your honor and glory here among us, in our community, and around the world as we support those who have heard your call to preach in foreign lands. Lord, we thank you for the ministries that it supports in our denomination, in our presbytery. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with us as we take part in this grace of giving. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us and make us faithful with what you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. My name is Jeremiah Thomas, the minister here at Centennial. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you would, please open up with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. While you're opening there, we really didn't plan this, y'all, but that offertory, that anthem, All That I Am, speaks very closely to what we'll be preaching on this morning, what I'll be preaching on from Luke 22, which is Jesus in his human nature, not bending to his own will, but bending to the Father's divine will. We praise God for it, for salvation arose from it. While you're opening, we find ourselves in a series titled Peter's Journey with the Savior. Now, if you've read the text beforehand, you might be asking yourself, where's Peter? But don't worry, he's there. In Luke, we just see a simple descriptive term, the disciples. Peter being one of those disciples. Elsewhere in the other Gospels, we see it's a primary speaking figure, as he usually is. But he's there. After all, as we've been traveling with Peter, hopefully you've begun to see that Peter's actually not the main character of any of these stories. That honor belongs to Jesus. And so we come to a moment in Jesus' life where the agony is so deep that he even sweats blood. And Peter is but a stone's throw away from this Jesus. It's in that very same moment that we see Jesus Christ's love for his people manifested. He teaches his disciples the power of prayer. Our God and Savior does this often, you know. He takes the cosmic intensity of eternal salvation's accomplishing in him, and he reveals to Christians then and now what they need to continue forward in such a salvation. At the same time that the cosmic battle is happening and cosmic realities are playing themselves out, wonderful applications for the Christian life emerges. What might that be for us this morning? Well, I ask this question. How can we, Christians, begin to see forward movement, growth in our lives? Jesus provides us with a very important avenue to do just that this morning. And that is prayer to our Heavenly Father. Having said that, let's pray. Father, we do come to you. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us in this word. We ask that as we see it, that you would make it immediately applicable to our lives, that you would grant us a burden to do that which you have called us to do, to believe that which you have called us to believe. Father, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We know that we can't even do it with help, that we need you to do it all. And so, Father, we pray boldly and for your glory. Change us in the way in the ways that we need to be changed. Do it by your word, by your spirit, in the power of Jesus, and all for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Praise be to God for it. Now, we have just one point, but really three pieces that we're going to cover this morning. There's the context that we need and that will really help us to see why Luke is recording what he's recording, the context. Then we have our main point: Jesus is God and man. And then our applications, the reasons to pray. Let's begin with context. What are some unique qualities that make the Gospel of Luke the Gospel of Luke? Well, I offer two here this morning: purpose and detail. The purpose of the Gospel of Luke is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. He's writing to Theophilus that Theophilus might be certain of the things that he believes. You could say that Luke is writing to a believer to help him continue to believe, and with that certainty, to grow. There is action in Luke's gospel because of this. You can find it written on every page of what he records. Purpose. The next thing is detail. Luke is unique in some of the things that he records, and it's believed because he's a physician. He's a doctor. Because of that, he's very interested in certain details that other gospel writers just don't care about. They really just have no care in the world for it, but Luke sees it and holds on to it. He's very particular, very specific. We'll see that in our text this morning. But before that, just a little illustration of how this kind of plays out sometimes. You know, my grandmother is like this. When we go and we go do something, this could have been years ago, decades ago, and I'll say something, "Oh yeah, you remember that time we went to the McDonald's?" And I was a child, of course, I wasn't in my 20s, I accidentally threw the balls that were in the play pit out onto the road, and they were rolling down this very busy highway, and my grandmother would say, "Oh yes, I remember. We walked in. I was sitting on the left side." The left side was important to me because when I sat on the left side, I could see you through the glass. You had a Happy Meal. It was chicken nuggets. I remember that it was chicken nuggets. Okay. I just never would have remembered. She said, "Oh, yeah, and by the way, the balls that you were throwing, red and blue." It was very interesting to me. Red and blue balls. What? I mean, it's just the most random details, but they weren't random to her. They were filled with purpose because she remembered the details. So we see Luke, the physician, finding important details that he holds on to. And as we see in our text this morning, a bit of these details that Luke latches on to, we'll see that it helps with that certainty purpose, the purpose of his gospel, that you might be certain of the things that you believe. So just quickly, a few things. Verse 39, as was his custom. Jesus came and went as was his custom. Luke records this because it's very important to him that Jesus came and went and prayed often. He records it And so Jesus going again, this was his custom. He was known for it. Do you know people who pray? Or do you know people who have other routines, right? It's his custom. He just does it. Or she just does it. Verse 41. You know, Luke was there in some sense, but he was probably interviewing Peter, John, or James. Because they were the three that were with Jesus all the way through. The other disciples had kind of followed and then they stayed back. You see this in some of the other Gospels. And so Luke is probably interviewing other disciples to get this information. Could you imagine him asking in verse 41, so you said Jesus was far away. He moved away from you. How far? Verse 41, well, about a stone's throw. This is important because you can hear Jesus praying still. From a stone's throw away? How far can you throw a stone? Jesus was speaking quite loudly. Now, this is important to Luke. Oh, a stone's throw away. He wasn't 5 feet away. He was a stone's throw. Thank you for telling me that. Verse 44. You said he was praying a stone's throw away. How? What was he doing? Oh, I wish I could have been there. How was he praying? Well, we didn't hear all of it, Luke, but he was in agony. He was sweating blood as he spoke what we heard him say. He was what? I'm just telling you what I saw. He was sweating blood. For a physician, very interesting. Why would he do that? Well, Luke says in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Luke holds on to this because it reveals the agony that Jesus was entering into as he was praying. Verse 45, what do you mean that you only heard a little bit of what Jesus was praying? Well, that's the thing. We fell asleep. You fell asleep? Was it Satan's guile? Was it, you know, exhaustion? You know, I was very tired that night as well. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we were at the Lord's table, all the thing. What was it? Oh, no. We weren't sleeping for that reason. We were sleeping for sorrow because we began to understand what was happening. Luke's desire to record certain details emphasizes two things for us. The first is that Jesus is in an agony, to quote verse 44. And the second is that prayer is very primary to him. We see in verse, we'll come back to this as well, verse 40, pray. Verse 46, pray. And all in the middle, he's praying. Luke records this on purpose in this way. He has a point. And so this brings us to that point that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Let's start with the gospel at large because this is very pertinent to it, very important. And as we progress through the good news, we will begin to see where the Garden of Gethsemane fits. It's the garden that they're in on the Mount of Olives. And when we begin to see where the garden fits, we'll begin to see that it's really at the heart of the good news of Jesus. You know, humanity has fallen by sinning against God. That has left humanity in a state where we cannot save ourselves. But we cry out to God, who has promised forgiveness in the Scriptures. Yet this is the same God who we see in the Scriptures has absolute justice, punishing those who are deserving of such a thing, which, if you recall, is all of humanity. Because all of humanity has fallen. We have sinned. Our very nature is sinful. And yet, we also sin every day. And so we are deserving of punishment. How can salvation come to a people unable to save themselves and who are actually guilty? Well, the answer is God. Jesus was sent to earth. He came to earth, taking on himself the nature of man, but without sin. And so now there is an anomaly in the system. There is a perfect man, like Adam, the first man, before he fell in the garden. This second Adam, this perfect man, is now living a life informed by God's Spirit, which, by the way, descended on him in the form of a dove. If you remember the story of Jesus' baptism, this same Spirit is guiding Jesus in the Word of God, which, if you recall, Jesus had memorized and spoke of, even at a very early age, astounding the teachers at 12 years old. This same human Jesus, receiving encouragement from God the Father, who is well pleased with him, the encouragement of God his Father, Jesus begins to undertake the mission that he sees in the scriptures that he's memorizing to save his people from their own sins and God's condemnation. The scriptures revealed unto Jesus the cost of such a salvation, and it is very great. It's written all across the Old Testament what the Messiah must do for his people. He must die. But death wasn't the worst part of the payment. No, it was the wrath of God poured out upon an innocent man for the guilt of many. That wrath being poured out would do a couple things. It would separate Jesus, the man, from God. It would be hell on the cross. We confess this every Sunday morning. He descended into hell. That's what we as Reformed believers mean. That Jesus, the man, was separated from God as the wrath was poured out upon him on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It also would do another thing. I said it would do a couple things. It would separate Jesus, the man, from God. It would also cleanse his people. You see, God still judges his people. It's not that when the wrath was poured out upon Jesus that there is no more judgment. Oh, there's a judgment day coming. And each and every one of you, believers or not, will stand before the judgment seat. However, when God goes to judge one who has confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the one who takes away the sin of the world, as the one who has cleansed him, God will see you just like that. Cleansed. Innocent. No sin on you, because the sin has been paid for on the cross. Jesus did that for his people. This is where we find ourselves in verse 42, though. We back up just a little bit because we're before the cross. And in verse 42, we see the hardest thing any man would ever have to do. We see Jesus' humanity, his humble and lowly estate, his desire to avoid great pain and suffering and separation from his God. Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Listen. The natures of Jesus can be at times very confusing. Usually it's taught on in a classroom to ministers and not taken out of that context. But the two natures of Jesus Christ is what has saved you if you confess in Jesus as Savior. Jesus the man came to this earth lowly and humble, not counting equality with God, though he is God. He did it to show the great love with which God has loved his people. This doctrine that is held in such high esteem by the teachers and by the elders of the church is a doctrine we all hold. We just don't articulate it the way some do. There are big words to describe what's happening, but suffice it to say what Scripture says in Philippians 2, that Jesus did this. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the same Jesus that calls himself I Am. The I Am of the Old Testament. The cloud by day and the fire by night that literally consumed his adversaries. That same God reveals himself now humble. Even a babe. Even a man dying on a cross. Jesus, the God-man, saved his people and continues to save his people. And when we confess Jesus as the Christ, we confess him to be 100% God and 100% man, and the mystery is profound and great. But we can hold on to Scripture, and we can hold on to the certainty with which Luke is writing, and we can see what Jesus is doing. Which is in that very moment when he could have turned and he had every right to, because he's a perfect man, he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, O Heavenly Father." And what did our Heavenly Father have in mind for us? Not Jesus. Think about this. What did God the Father do for his people? He sent his only Son. That we might not be judged and found guilty. The garden prayer is the hinge moment of salvation's completion. And we see the toll that it takes on our Savior. He's being comforted by angels in verse 43. He's bleeding blood in verse 44. And it was in this moment that Jesus chose to pray. Moreover, it was in this moment that Jesus commands his people to pray. This is what I was referring to earlier. Jesus takes the cosmic realities. What in the world are we talking about? Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Both fully, yet they're not totally united, yet they're not totally separated. What do we mean? It's so cosmic that our finite minds can't wrap our heads around it. And yet, even in this moment, when it's happening before our very eyes and we can see infinity, he takes it and he applies it to the lives of the disciples and to our lives. He reveals to us how we might continue in him and how we might grow in the full knowledge of him. This is that application moment. This is how we as Christians can grow, how we can have forward movement. One of the biggest things that I hear as I have entered into pastoral ministry, formally in an ordained capacity for almost 2 years, informally and yet still a little formally, just because I was being paid by the church for another 5 or 6. We're talking middle school all the way through to nursing home. One of the primary things I hear, I just don't see any growth. I don't feel any movement forward in my Christian life. I feel stuck. And this leads to doubt and frustration and anger and sin. But Jesus provides us an avenue to move forward. And it's prayer. Just as we are saved no works of our own, as we confess Jesus and we say, "Lord, save me. I cannot save myself." Well, the same is true for our progress in our Christian lives. We cry out to him and say, "Lord, help me progress. Help me grow." But this is the danger for Christians. You know, as we read Scripture, it does become more and more apparent that we cannot save ourselves. In obedience unto what God revealed, we cry out to him. That's what I was just saying. Yet, after being saved, we can forget certain truths about our new Christian lives. You see, as we read Scripture, it also becomes more and more apparent that we need to cry out to Him for growth. But we don't do it. We don't cry out to Him. Young to old, we forget. I'm convinced that we don't do this enough. And I'm convinced by eyewitness testimony. In my own life, even, how frustrating it is to be preaching on something and to see in my own life the reality that I need to cry out more and more for spiritual growth. How convicting. Typically, what we do is point the fingers at ourselves. We swell up with pride. We put on our boots, we strap them up, and we head out into the world to do Christian things. In that very moment, we shut communication down with God. And when we walk out into the world in our own strength, we are crushed. It's when our strength fails, when our sinful desires rear their ugly heads and prevail, that we return frustrated and disappointed that we couldn't do this Christian thing. And that's the whole point. We cannot do it. Jesus tells us to pray in verses 40 and 46. Pray that you might not enter into temptation. Pray. And then it bookends, as it were, the whole middle part where Jesus is doing nothing but praying in a time of great need. Moreover, Jesus shows us the heart that Christians need when we pray in verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This prayer assumes humility. It assumes a true desire to grow. True desire, not a fake one for the world. And an openness to leading, even when it might be different than what we desire. It's recognizing that God is God, that God is good, and that God preserves His people to the very end. Let me close with this. We see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus telling us to pray that we might not enter into temptation. Dear Christian, what are your temptations? How are you sinning? What has consumed your life? What is freezing you on the path and preventing you from forward movement in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the growth of your spiritual maturity? What is it? What comes to mind? If you say nothing, you are in very dangerous territory. Please, self-reflect. What secret are you keeping? That no one knows about but you. Darkness. Despair. Are you despairing? Worse. Have you lost care at all? Have you abandoned hope? You know, taking out the Lord's Prayer that we pray every Sunday morning. When's the last time you have prayed, Christian brother or sister, that you might not be led into temptation? That was very convicting for me when I thought it through. When's the last time you prayed that you might not enter into sin? When's the last time before that? Or before that? Here's the application. It's exactly what Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, pray. call out to God, cry out to Him, and it can be something as simple as, please, Lord, don't let me enter into the sin that I've been entering into time and time again. Change the desires of my heart. And dear brother or sister, don't be discouraged. If you fall into the sin again, our sinful selves, we change what we think we should be doing. And, oh, I've sinned again. I guess I shouldn't pray for it anymore because I failed. That's why you are praying in the first place. Continue to pray. Renew your vigor. And cry out to God all the more. Time and time again in Scripture we see Jesus telling His people to pray. God telling His people to pray. We see examples. Ask and you shall receive. We see a parable of a young or an older widow rather who continues to annoy a judge. She just keeps coming back to petition the same thing, and he finally gives in. And Jesus is telling us with that parable, pray. Pray. God the Father is a good Father. We see in Scripture that He doesn't give you scorpions or rocks if we ask for bread. He gives you bread. Pray that you might not enter into temptation. Keep praying. In this you will see growth, because our God has said that we are but to ask and we shall receive. Without prayer, you don't have a prayer for Christian growth. We must pray. We must realize that we cannot do it on our own, that we cry out to God. And as we do so, as we pray for the removal of temptation, praise God as you grow in your spiritual maturity, because it will happen if we but pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask very seriously, help us to pray. Lord, bring it to mind. Even if it's something as silly as a reminder on our smartphone or a sticky note on our steering wheel, Lord, help us to pray. We can trick ourselves into thinking that we can grow on our own, and yet our Lord and Savior Himself cried out to you in His most trying moment. And Father, we see the prayer answered, that angels came and ministered to him. Lord, help us to heed the command to pray that we might not enter into temptation. Help us to unfreeze our feet, as it were, not by our own strength, but by looking to the light and the warmth and the life that we find in Jesus that you have granted to us by the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the depths, the unfathomable realities that we find in Scripture, that you have even chosen to reveal just a little bit to us of Jesus, of you, of God, taking on the form of man. Lord, we can't explain it all, and yet, Father, we can explain some because you have given it to us in Scripture. Help us to hold on to the fact that Jesus is holy God and holy man, and that in that we have salvation. As we cry out to Him, help us to continue to cry out in life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
praise God. Please remain standing as you hear God's blessing to you. Of course, I've been saying this for a while, but I'll continue to say it. This is a blessing. Keep your eyes open. It's not a prayer. This is God's servant raising his hands and God blessing you in such a way. Go with it. Feel it. And continue in God's blessing and mercy this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.